You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
In the celebrated history of St. Mary of Egypt, as related by St. Alphonsus Liguori, we read that at 12 years of age, she fled from her parents and went to Alexandria, where she led an infamous life and became the scandal of the city. After 16 years spent in sin, she wandered off to Jerusalem, where on the festival of the Holy Cross, she was led to enter the church more from curiosity than devotion. On the threshold, she was thrust back as if by some invisible power. She attempted a second time to enter and again was repelled, and a third and fourth time, the same thing happened. The wretched creature withdrew then into a corner of the portico, and there she was interiorly enlightened and saw that God had refused her entrance into the church on account of her wicked life. By chance, she raised her eyes and saw a picture of Mary, which was painted in the vestibule. She turned to it, weeping, and said, "O Mother of God, have pity on this poor sinner. I know that on account of my sins, I do not deserve that thou shouldest regard me. But thou art the refuge of sinners. For the holy love of Jesus, thy Son, help me. Obtain for me that I may enter the church, for I desire to change my life, and go and do penance wherever thou shalt direct." Then she heard an interior voice, as if the Blessed Virgin answered her, "Come, since thou hast invoked me, and wishest to change thy life, enter the church, for the door will no longer be closed against thee." The sinner, Mary, there, of Alexandria, entered, adored the cross, and wept. She returned to the picture and said, "O Lady, I am ready. Where shall I retire to do penance?" "Go," said the Blessed Mother, "beyond the Jordan, and thou wilt find the place of thy repose." She made her confession, received Holy Communion, passed the river, reached the desert, and understood that there was her place of penance. And during the first 17 years that she lived in the desert, the evil spirits fiercely assailed her to make her fall again. What did she then do? She recommended herself to Mary, and Mary obtained for her strength to resist for 17 years, after which the conflict ceased. And finally, after 57 years spent in the desert, in the 87th year of her age, through divine providence, she was found by the abbot Saint Zosimus, and to him she related the story of her whole life, and begged him to return there the following year and bring her Holy Communion. The holy abbot returned and gave her communion, and then she implored him again to do the same thing. He returned the second time and found her dead. Yet her body was surrounded with light, and at her head, these words were written in the sand: "Bury in this place the body of me, a miserable sinner, and pray to God for me." Can the faith of this Mary of Alexandria be found in my parish, in yours, today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. And I guess many of us in our journey of faith on this pilgrimage here on earth can relate in one way or another to the story of Saint Mary of Alexandria, where many of us, including myself, had been away from the faith, drifted away from the faith for many years, did not really understand and did not really know the faith. But through various doors, graces that God leaves in our path, these spiritual life jackets that our Lord gives us, offers us, waiting for us to reach out and grasp them. So it was with Saint Mary of Alexandria, and so has it been for many of us as well. And today we will continue in this journey. And again, through the words of St. Alphonsus Liguori, an extraordinary book that he wrote, Calamities, Chastisement, and the Love of God.
Peace.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 6 to 11, we read this, quote, "My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts." Now that sentence there probably gives many of us pause. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. He goes on to say, endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Fascinating words and insight there. And it goes on to write, or goes on to say, moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. End of quote. I guess discipline is one of those things that it doesn't feel good at the time, but then later on, many of us in our lives, in recalling those events as they were administered to us by our parents, many times they'll say, well, this, I had it coming to me. I deserved it. I wouldn't pay attention otherwise. And again, we're talking about discipline when it is enacted out of love. And there are many such instances as these referenced in scriptures throughout, in both the Old Testament and the New. Proverbs 23 writes, or says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." Sheol being the land of the dead. In Deuteronomy 8, it reads, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." And this was due to Israel as they fell away from the Lord. And out of love, God brought chastisements to them as a way of bringing them back to him. And in humility, repenting of their sins. Revelation 3 writes, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." In the book of Samuel, it writes, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. In the book of Job, chapter 5, it reads, Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. And in Proverbs again, chapter 3. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. I guess one can say if God doesn't discipline you when you are straying from the path, does he really love you then? St. Alphonsus Liguori, in his book, Calamities, Chastisement, and the Love of God, of which we've referenced previously on this program, and in the very first pages in that book, St. Alphonsus Liguori writes, quote, God threatens to chastise in order to deliver us from chastisement. God threatens to chastise in order to deliver us from chastisement. His threats, he goes on to write, do not arise from his inability to chastise, because he can be avenged when he wills. But he bears with us in order to see us repentant and thus exempt from punishment. It says in the Book of Wisdom, You have mercy upon all because you can do all things and overlook the sins of men so that they may repent. Neither does he threaten from hatred in order to torment us with fear. God threatens from love in order that we may be converted to him and thereby escape chastisement. He threatens because he does not wish to see us lost. He threatens in some because he loves our souls. And again in the Book of Wisdom it says, But you spare all because they are yours, O Lord, who love souls. He threatens, but in spite of this, he, God, bears with us and delays in punishing because he wishes to see us converted and not lost. He deals patiently for your sake, not willing that any should perish, but that all should return to penance. Thus the threats of God are all acts of tenderness and loving calls of his goodness, by which he means to save us from the punishment which we deserve. I guess one can say that if God didn't really truly love us, he would let us go on and continue in our sinful ways without taking the time and effort to correct his wayward children. But out of love, not wanting to see us condemned and lose our souls, he sends us these chastisements many times throughout our lives, whether individually or as a group or as upon a city or nation. It's done so that we can repent and amend our ways. And so it was with the story of Jonah and Nineveh. Yet 40 days, exclaimed Jonah, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Wretched Ninevites, he cries, the day of your chastisement has come. I announce it to you on the part of God. Know that within 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed and cease to exist. But how was it that Nineveh did penance and was not destroyed? We again read in Jonah, and God saw their works, that they were turned from their evil way, and God had mercy. For this Jonah was grieved, and making lamentation before the Lord, said to him, quote, therefore I went before you into Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, patient and of much compassion, and easy to forgive evil. He, Jonah, then left Nineveh and was screened for and was screened from the rays of the burning sun by an ivy bush tree, which God caused to overshadow his head. But how did the Lord next act? Writes St. Alphonsus Liguori. He withered the ivy so that Jonah was so much afflicted that he wished for death. And God then said to him, you have grieved for the ivy for which you have not labored, nor made it grow. And shall not I spare Nineveh? God had sent Job on this mission to pronounce the warning to Nineveh. Repent and amend your ways, or there will be a chastisement coming your way. Jonah did not want to do it. In fact, Jonah tried in every way possible to avoid this task that God had given him. For he knew that Nineveh would be Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital. The Assyrian nation would be used to bring judgment, chastisement on Israel for its unfaithfulness. And for he, Jonah, as a faithful Jew, did not want to do anything to save the nation that would be called upon to bring chastisement to his own people for their sins. And so he did not want to embark on this mission. But then here God is saying, really, they are my children too. And shall I not spare Nineveh if and when they repent? You grieve for the ivy which you have not created, and shall not I pardon the men who are the work of my hands? St. Alphonsus goes on to write that the destruction which the Lord caused to be held out against Nineveh was, according to the explanation of St. Basil, not an actual prophecy, but a simple threat, by which he meant to bring about the conversion of that city. The saint says that God often appears in wrath because he wishes to deal mercifully with us and threatens not with the intention of chastising, but of delivering us from chastisement. And thus exactly does God act in our regard. He threatens us with chastisement, says St. Jerome, not that he means to inflict it, but to spare us if we profit by the warning. You, O Lord, says St. Augustine, are severe, but then most so when you wish to save us. You threaten, but in so threatening, you have no other object than to bring us to repentance. The Lord could chastise sinners without warning by a sudden death, which would not leave them time for repentance. But no, he displays his wrath. He brandishes a scourge in order that he may see them reformed and not punished. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "You shall say to them, it may be that they will hearken and be converted, every one from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I think to do to them. Go," he says, "and tell the sinners, if they wish to hear you, if they wish to hear you, that if they cease from their sins, I shall spare them the chastisement which I intend to have inflicted upon them." And now, my brethren, mark my words. The Lord addresses you in a similar way out of my mouth. If you amend, he will revoke the sentence of punishment. And St. Jerome says, God is angry not with us, but with our sins. And St. John Chrysostom adds that if we remember our sins, God will forget them. He desires that we, being humble, should reform and crave pardon of him, because they are humbled and I will not destroy them. Again, in those words, if you amend, he will revoke the sentence of punishment.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem. Oh,
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zompanti.
Most every Italian kid like myself remembers well the days when we were young, and in the kitchen drawers there was 1, 2, maybe 3 wooden spoons, of which our mom would make use of when we did not amend our ways, or were a handful in more than one way. Yes, those things were not just for stirring the sauce when making pasta, but also for inflicting chastisement when we would not pay attention. And many times our moms, and sometimes even our grandmom, even with that slipper, she can ping your head from across the living room and dining room from more than 10, sometimes 20 meters away. And many of us maybe remember those days fondly, if not maybe so fondly. But many times we deserved it. And I'll be the first to admit that I deserved when I got mine. But here, St. Alphonsus Liguori goes on to write, in order to amend our ways, we must be led to it by fear of punishment. Otherwise, we would never be brought to change our lives. Nobody wants to admit that, but that's very true. He goes on to write, true it is, God protects him who places hope in his mercy. He is the protector of all who trust in him. But he who hopes in the mercy of the Lord is always the man who fears his justice. How true. He goes on to write, they that fear the Lord have hoped in the Lord. He is their protector and their helper. The Lord often speaks of the rigor of his judgments and of hell, and of the great number who go there. Be not afraid of them who kill the body, but fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who enter that way. And why does the Lord so often speak thus? St. Alphonsus writes, in order that fear may keep us from vice, and from the passions, and from the occasions of sin, and that thus we may reasonably hope for salvation, which is only for the innocent or the penitent who hope in fear. Oh, what strength does not the fear of hell have to rein us in from sin? For that purpose has God created hell. He has created us and redeemed us by his death, that we might be happy with him. He has imposed upon us the obligation of hoping for eternal life, and on that account encourages us by saying that all those who hope in him shall be saved. On the other hand, it is his wish and command that we should be in fear of eternal damnation. The holy fear of God makes man holy. Wherefore David begged of God the grace of fear, in order that fear might destroy in him the inclinations of the flesh. We should then fear on account of our sins, but this fear ought not to deject us. It should rather excite us to confidence in the divine mercy. How is it that pardon me because my sin is great? Yes, because the divine mercy is most conspicuous in the case of greatest misery. David says in the psalm, for your name's sake, O Lord, you will pardon my sin, for it is great. Divine mercy, again, is most conspicuous in the case of the greatest misery. And he who has been the greatest sinner is he who glorifies most the divine mercy. By hoping in God, who has promised to save all those who hope in him, he will save them because they have hoped in him. For this reason it is, it says in Ecclesiastes, that the fear of the Lord brings not pain, but joy and gladness. The fear of the Lord shall delight the heart and shall give joy and gladness. Thus this very fear leads to the acquisition of a firm hope in God, which makes the soul happy. He that fears the Lord shall tremble at nothing and shall not be afraid, for he is his hope. The soul of him that fears the Lord is blessed. Yes, blessed, because fear draws man away from sin. Fear of the Lord drives out sin and at the same time infuses into him a great desire of observing the commandments. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. He shall delight exceedingly in his commandments. We must then persuade ourselves that chastisement is not what the nature of God inclines him to. God, because of his nature and by his nature, he is infinite goodness, says St. Leo, and has no other desire than to bless us and to see us happy. So that when he punishes, he is obliged to do so in order to satisfy his justice and not to gratify his inclination. Extraordinary words there by St. Alphonsus. Again, when he, God, punishes, he is obliged to do so in order to satisfy his justice and not to gratify his inclination. Isaiah says that punishment is a work contrary to the heart of God. The Lord shall be angry that he may do his work, his strange work, as it seems to us. His work is alien to him. And therefore does the Lord say that he sometimes almost feigns the intention of punishing us. But why does he do so? For this reason, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 18, that every man of you return from his evil way. He does so in order for our reformation, and consequently our exemption from the chastisement deserved by us. The apostle writes that God has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. With regard to which passage, St. Bernard says that God of himself wishes to love us, but that we force him to condemn us. He calls himself the Father of mercy, not out of vengeance, whence it comes that his tenderness all springs from himself, and his severity from us. Extraordinary insights here by saints and mystics of the church. In fact, I don't think we hear these sentiments expressed very often in our parishes, in the homilies on Sundays. And yet these are the great saints and mystics of the Church who are conveying these extraordinary truths of the faith. And as a parent, you tell your children not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And from our pastors, God bless them and pray for them, but we need them to tell us in those sermons on Sundays or whenever Holy Mass is celebrated, we need our pastors in the sermons to tell us what we need to hear for our salvation. And not the lovey-fuddy-duddy things that we just want to hear in order to soothe our conscience. Pray that our priests tell us and preach to us and teach us those truths that we need to hear. St. Alphonsus, in this extraordinary book, goes on to write, God reveals himself to us armed with a scourge, but he does so in order to see us repentant and contrite from the offenses which we are committing against him. You have given a warning to them that fear you, that they may flee before the bow, that your beloved may be delivered, says David in Psalm 59. He appears with the bow already bent upon the point of sending off the arrow, but he does not send it off because he wishes that our terror should bring about amendment and that thus we should escape the chastisement that your beloved may be delivered. I wish to terrify them, says God, in order that struck by fear they may rise from the bed of sin and return to me. Yes, the Lord, although he sees us so ungrateful and worthy of punishment, is eager to free us from it, because however ungrateful we may be, he loves us and wishes us well. Thus in some, prayed David, and thus ought we to pray. Grant, O Lord, that this scourge which now afflicts us may open our eyes so that we depart from sin. Because if we do not here abandon it, sin will lead us to eternal damnation, which is a scourge enduring forever. What shall we then do, my brethren? Do you not see that God is angered? He can no longer bear with us. The Lord is angry. Do you not behold the scourges of God increasing every day? Our sins increase, says St. John Chrysostom, and our scourges increase likewise. God, my brethren, is wrathful, but with all his anger, he has committed me to say what he formerly commanded to be said by the prophet Zechariah. And thou shalt say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you, says the Lord of hosts. Sinners, says the Lord, you have turned your backs upon me, and therefore have constrained me to deprive you of my grace. Just look at our culture today. We as a culture have turned our backs to the Lord. We, in a sense, have cast God out of his creation, out of the world he has created. We have cast God out not simply just from our culture and our society, but we as a collective have cast God out of our hearts as well. When you cast God out of your lives, someone else will move in. A soul cannot contain within itself a spiritual vacuum. If you cast God out, someone else will indeed move in. And that someone else, the accuser, the prince of lies himself, will bring with him his environment and make himself at home in that soul of ours, bringing with him depression, anger, hatred, jealousy, and all the other vices. If you cast God out of your life, if you cast God out of your culture, if you cast God out of your nation, someone else will move in. And we today, in our nation, though many of us are oblivious to it, we have cast God out. And as a consequence, the Lord of lies, the Prince of lies, the Lord of darkness, has come and made his home and dwelling place within the heart of our nation. Again here, St. Alphonsus says, "Sinners, says the Lord, you have turned your backs upon me, and therefore have constrained me to deprive you of my grace. Do not oblige me to drive you forever from my face and punish you in hell without hope of pardon. Have done with it. Abandon sin, be converted to me, and I promise to pardon you all your offenses, and once more to embrace you as mine. Be converted to me, and I promise to pardon you all your offenses, and once more to embrace you as my children. Turn to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you. Why do you wish to perish? And why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you fling yourselves into that burning furnace? Return and live. I will not chastise you if you reform, says the Lord, because I am God, not man. I will not execute the fierceness of my wrath, because I am God and not man. He says besides that men never forget an injury, but then when he sees a sinner repentant, he, God, forgets all his offenses. And St. Alphonsus writes, sinners will not believe in the divine threats until the chastisement shall have come upon them. My brethren, if we do not amend, the chastisement will come. And if we do not put an end to our crimes, God will. Extraordinary words there. If we do not amend, the chastisement will come. And if we do not put an end to our crimes, to our sins, God himself will do it. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
You have been listening to Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.